Again, welcome to you. Welcome to Sabbath services here in this beautiful hall that we have. It's really good to see you, and I love you again. Today we're going to review the spirit in man, the subject of the spirit in man. It's a very interesting subject. It's an awesome thing to know it. It's probably not even spoken of much, if any, outside the church of God, the spirit in man. So I won't be giving anything new unless you've never heard it. Then it'll be new to you. For example, today doctors can do so much. I'll give you a couple examples. They can take the heart out of one person and put it into the chest of another. They can take that heart out, lay it on a bench like an automobile mechanic does, and rebuild that heart just like the mechanic would rebuild a carburetor. This is the advancement, brethren, that mankind has really made. Another example, they can open up a skull. They can perform all kinds of surgeries on a brain. They know how each part functions. They know how what part of the body it controls. They have names for each part. But you know what, brethren? There's something in that brain that they can't see. And that's the spirit in man. The spirit in man. This spirit in man enables each of us human beings to know the things that a man knows. You know, we, through the five senses, smell, touch, hear, taste, and what's the other, feel? Well, anyway, the five. It's just an incredible thing to know. It gives us the ability, again, to know the things that a human can know. And Mr. Armstrong mentioned many years ago, he gave us an example that most everybody in this room will remember. He said, it's like swallowing a marble. He said, that marble is not part of the man. It's just something in the man. A tremendous analogy there. That spirit in man gives us the power of intellect, to be able to know the things that a human can know, and to even know and to realize that we exist. And I don't know about this. I've heard a couple of ministers, Mr. Bill Winter, late Bill Winter, but he mentioned one time, he was talking about his squirrels out in his backyard. He would see them frolicking, running around, just looked like they were having a good time, and he got this from Mr. Armstrong many, many years ago. Are they aware of themselves? We think they are because we just love those cute and cuddly things. We love to see them, just look at them. But they can't plan. They can't build, at least like humans do. Beavers, a little different, but there's a difference in the spirit in man. And we'll also touch on the spirit of God. But when all of these five senses shut down in a human being, it's like we're as brain dead. They don't function anymore. That person doesn't even know that he or she is alive. It's like they're just dead, laying there. Sometimes they put them on a life machine, the machine that breathes for them, but cut that machine off, brethren, and they perish. They cease to exist. So let's first go to a very familiar section of Scripture, and we'll read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you want to turn there, brethren. Again, I'm giving you absolutely nothing new today. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, it tells us, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." So with only the spirit of man in a person's brain, then it's just utterly impossible to know the things of God, the deep things of God. It's just utterly impossible. No exceptions. We'll see more of this as we go on. But put a marker in here, and let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 64. You know, Isaiah wrote centuries before Paul did, but just to show you they're on the same page, Isaiah 64, verse 4. Isaiah writes, "For since the beginning of the world, the days of man's creation, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither has the eye seen, O God, beside you, what God has prepared for him who waited on you." So, from the time of Adam on up to this present day, brethren, man of his own self cannot know the things of God. It's an astounding thing, but it's the words of God. He doesn't know the plan of God. He doesn't even think that way. Again, he can only know the things that a man can know through the five senses, physical things. Now, I had you to hold your place in 1 Corinthians 10 or 2. Let's look back there, and we'll read verse 10. But God has revealed them to us, and he's speaking to the church at Corinth, Christians. God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. Brethren, we don't see the way we used to see. We see differently. We can see to some degree through the eyes of God. To some degree, we see through a glass darkly. We don't see plainly yet, but now we can see somewhat through the eyes of God. And the things that were once important to us are not that important anymore. And try as they may, this world's clergymen, its so-called prophets, you know, there are no prophets in today's world. Its evangelists, brethren, they cannot even know the God that they claim to represent. Just utterly impossible without the Spirit of God within that individual. Spiritual knowledge and understanding is hidden from them now without that missing ingredient in the mind. The reason being is God gives his Spirit only to those whom God the Father has called, those who have been baptized, and those who, you know, have actions, those who obey God. They obey what he has revealed to them, those who keep his commandments. Last week up here, I spoke on the subject, whosoever will may come. And that day is not here yet, as we went through that last week, brethren. Verse 11. For what man knows the things of God without the Spirit of man? Well, he doesn't know anything. He's as dead without, if he is incapacitated to that degree. Even so, the things of God knows no man unless he has the Spirit of God. You can't get any plainer. Even so, the good things God, things of God knows no man unless he has the Spirit of God. The good news is, brethren, is that God, one day on his timing, will reveal these things to everyone. Everyone who has ever lived, all of our parents, our brothers, our sisters, our friends, all who have gone on to their graves. One day, God has a wonderful plan, and he's going to actually pour out his Spirit on all flesh. In that day, and again, that day's not here yet. I never heard any meaningful sermons on this subject when I was coming up. Actually, I never heard any meaningful sermons on anything. I mean, just seemed like what they read. I mean, I know personally, I was a 15-year-old boy when I went under the water for the first time. Can you believe they baptized me? And when I was 15 years old, I was wet behind the ears. It's incredible, but that's the way the world is. But back then, they'd read a scripture, and I remember looking at the man. He would read a scripture, and he would shut his Bible. And then he would immediately begin speaking to us on what he was taught in his particular brand of religion. They can't even agree with each other. That's astounding, brethren, but that's what being without God's Spirit you know, does. But what are they saying that would still draw so many people? It's incredible. All these mega churches, you know, drive-in churches, come as you are. You know, that's the way it's all around us. You see it. But to draw all these people, and the people sit mesmerized, and they'll say amen to just about anything. I remember that. One preacher was, he was being a little funny, but just to prove the point, he said, and Moses and those other eight people, you know, including the eight people on the ark, you know, were saved and began that new, well, amen. You know, they didn't listen. It just went right over their heads. Moses was nowhere around. You know, but it's just, you know, it's just out of ignorance. The people don't know. I think one of the main reasons they're so pulled into stuff like that is because, you know, they love to hear good things about themselves. You know, give them permission to continue to do what they want to do, you know. I think that's one of the main reasons, and the people respond. Well, I read a letter down in the Birmingham, to the Birmingham congregation many years ago, several years ago. It was written from death row. I wished I could have found that letter. I think it's in one of the old Tomorrow's World magazines, and, you know, back in the 60s and 70s. I'll have to do a research to find that letter again. But I do remember what that letter was about. It was from three inmates who were warning people not to come there to prison, and what their day was like as they were awaiting a deadline, execution. That's what they were waiting on. And by what we've just read in 1 Corinthians, they probably weren't searching for the deep things of God. They didn't have that capability. They only had the spirit in man. But in that letter, they mentioned that Jesus was their strength, that he saw them through each day. And that's good, you know, because he really did. But again, the search, the deep things, they didn't have a clue, brethren. But that's about as deep as they could get without God's spirit. And again, it wasn't their fault. That's what they had been taught. That's what many of us were taught. The churches we came out of, you know, we learned differently later on. But most people just blindly accept what they've been taught and just hardly ever question it. Just accept it. And will not realize it until that light comes on in their mind. And you all know what that light is. One day, it started making sense. Well, as their execution dates drew near, they most likely, and I can't get into their minds, brother, I'm not their judge, but most likely they experienced what's known as deathbed or jailhouse repentance. Isn't that where most of the criminals get religion? In prison? I think so. But again, it's not for me to make that judgment. The best thing I can do to say today about that, brethren, God says, you shall know them by their fruits. You don't have to say a word. All you have to do is be around somebody for a period of time, listen to them, see how they live. You shall know them by their fruits. You might fool man, as Simon the sorcerer did. Remember, he was baptized. He actually tricked God's disciples into baptizing him. But God did not give that man his Holy Spirit. He saw through him. You can't fool God. He's our judge. And anyway, I believe all three of these were eventually put to death. And you know just how old that letter is, because, brethren, today you could rot in jail before they would put you to death after all the appeals that their lawyers go through. But what a contrast between the spirit in man and the spirit of God. One allows one to search the deep things of man, and the other allows one to search the deep things of God. Worlds apart. Here's another example. True story. I know a man and a woman who had been married, I believe, for around 5 or 6 years, and I won't call their names. Both went to the same church. But then one day, God called one of them into his church, but not the other. Brethren, you see where I'm going with this. Houston, we have a problem. We have a major problem when that happens. But God knows fully well what he's doing when he calls one and not the other. It's sort of like one who had been raised a Protestant marrying one who was a Catholic. Their religions are worlds apart. And it could come to the time when they clash. It's just a fact of life. Now, one of them was searching for the things of God, and the other was searching for a way to get out of that marriage. I mean, wow, it is strange. You know, what a contrast, you know, in the religions. That's the major problem. And God is fully aware, brethren, again, of what he's doing when he calls one and not the other. Many of us experienced that in this room. I experienced for a few years myself, you know, what Linda had to deal with. So one was only talking about what Jesus was doing for them, but bearing no fruits. You know, Jesus sees us through each day. Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. Sure, that's true. But the other was showing by example, by actions, of what God was doing in their lives. They didn't have to say a word. All they had to do was, you know, to be looked at. I mean, you look at somebody, you live with somebody, or whatever, you watch the way they live. It's obvious, brethren. But this particular story has a good ending. Now, God eventually called that other maid into the church. That's not the usual way it ends. But in this case, it did. Well, I digress just a bit on that particular point right there. But they were talking about what was their average day like in prison, you know. I'm sure they were restrained severely. Well, what's our average day like? You know, but those of us who are not in prison, restrained or constrained to a degree, those of us who are armed with the Spirit of God, with all the free time that we have, brethren, do we search for the deep things of God? I mean, that privilege is here for us. I mean, we know who and what God is. We know who and what man is, where he's headed, how to get there, what's going on in the world today, what's going on as I speak around the world. Just crazy things going on, brethren. But we can know the answers to these questions. Christ told his disciples before they were converted, he said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And he didn't just mean physically for them, brethren. Even though the church hadn't started at that point, the church didn't start until Christ was crucified and, you know, went back to heaven. And then, what, 50 days later, that's when the church began. So these disciples, they could understand at one point as they were being led by the Spirit. If you're being led by the Spirit, now that's a different thing. So God is with you. He leads you into all truth. But then once the church had begun, those disciples, you know, they said, "Wow, now we know Christ. Now we know what you meant. Now we can really see." So, anyway, he told them that they would receive a deeper understanding after they were converted and baptized. It's a process that each of us goes through. It's a process that they'll go through in the world tomorrow, you know, in the last on that last day, that 100-year period of time we talked about last week, when those people will have their eyes opened. They'll have the Spirit in man still, because they're flesh and blood. Plus, they're offered God's Spirit at that point. And what had been mysteries to them won't be mysteries anymore. They'll know then that the whole world was asleep. The whole world sleeps, brethren. Our country is so terribly, totally unaware you know, what's really going on and the reasons that these things are happening. I just listened to a sermon by Mr. Bob Fay last night, but he said, the church does not need to sleep. The world is asleep, but the church had better not be sleeping, because he mentioned that in our day, and we are there, brethren, lawlessness would abound. Can anybody deny that? And he's speaking mostly to his church. Lawlessness would abound, and the time would come when many converted people would walk away. They would. False teachers would rise up, and they would just walk away. It was prophesied to happen, and we can see it. These false teachers are everywhere. The time has come when some Christians will not endure sound doctrine, as Acts 17:21 says. Me and one of the gentlemen here were just speaking about this just before services. Acts 17:21, you can just write that down. Why do they walk away, brethren, people you've known forever? Well, Acts 17:21 says they either want to tell something or hear something new or newer. They're tired of hearing all of what we're saying. They want something newer. But what did Solomon write? There is no new thing under the heavens. They're searching in vain, brethren. It's not there. We have to guard our minds lest we quench the Spirit of God. And it can be done. Truth is truth. It's always been truth. It always will be truth. It's not like cafeteria religion. You don't pick and choose what you want to believe, God says, and then just throw the other away. That's not the way it's done, brethren. Some down through the ages were called or allowed to understand some things, but even then their knowledge was limited. Take, for example, the prophets of old. I mean, many righteous men desired to see those things which we today see. They wrote about these things, brethren. They wrote about what's happening in the Middle East. But they didn't understand what it was about. You know, what was Daniel told? Go your way, Daniel. He said, I wrote about the king of the north and the king of the south, but I didn't know what I was talking about. I don't understand it. Well, you know, brethren, something else he was told as well. He was told, oh, and you, O Daniel, be faithful to the end, to his end. Then you will die, but you will rise to receive your reward at the end of time. Then he'll know. A man of God, had God's Holy Spirit, didn't know the things that you know. Incredible. So, what I've said so far, brethren, is that when the Spirit in man is coupled with the Spirit of God, it enables us to know the things of a man and the things of God. We're given the Spirit of man when we're born, the natural mind, it's called. But we're given the Spirit of God, or the mind of God, upon conversion. You know, Paul said, let this mind be in you. And he was speaking to the church at Philippi. Christians, you know, Gentiles who had just become Christians. And that mind was in them at that point. It's a gift to us from God. In his mercy, he's given it to us now. And one day, he's going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, as I mentioned earlier. But that time is not here yet, brethren. It's not here. There's a time element involved here as well, as I mentioned last week. God is no respecter of persons. He will call those whom he will have mercy on. He's the one who does the calling. So you could say it's a delayed gift. It'll come, brethren. It'll come. But at death, the spirit in man goes back to God. Ecclesiastes 12:7, very familiar to you guys, says the spirit of man goes back to God at a Christian's death, or at anybody's death, you know, anybody's death he's talking about here. And it may be God's way, we've speculated, it may be like he has a filing cabinet. And he has a file on every individual who has ever been born on his earth. Everything about us he knows, how we looked, so on. Brethren, what you see right now is what you will be for eternity. You got to deal with it. I mean, that's the way we'll be, except we'll be spirit beings. He knows exactly. Each and every human being that ever lived. We won't change looks, only composition. So that spirit we receive at birth, the spirit in man at death goes back to God. And then what happens when he raises those up? This flesh and blood resurrection. There'll be two, second and third. These are flesh and blood resurrections. Now when he raises those up, he will put that spirit in the second and third spirit of man back in them. They laid in the grave. They were dead. They knew nothing. So God has to give that spirit in man back to them, and he puts flesh and blood on them. They raise up again. They rise up, and they can know the things that we're knowing now. What a wonderful God we serve. So God's the God of the living. For a Christian now, when a Christian dies, what happens to that spirit of God within him? Well, it's no more in him. He's dead. He doesn't have a memory. Again, God is the God of the living. But we'll look at that particular thing there. We wait for the seventh trumpet. You know, Bob Fay just died here the day after the feast started this year. Dave Rowenspies, one of the ministers in Wisconsin, died here just a while back. They wait now for that seventh trumpet. They may not have to wait that long. So, where does that leave us, brethren? If God is reproducing himself within us, and we know that he is, how does he plug in or fill or bridge that gap between a mortal and an immortal being? Here's where we find ourselves upon death. In order to have become a human being, each of us had to have a human father. We all had a father. In order to have become a spirit being, one must first be begotten of the spiritual father. And when this happened, one comes to know, you know, God and receives his spirit. And then that person has the essence of eternal life within him or her, like we do now. It's up to us to hold on and to guard it and to not lose that. It can be lost, brethren. And received his spirit. That person then has the presence of eternal life within him or her. But, just like us, we're not composed of spirit. That which is spirit is spirit. I hear those words in my mind. That which is flesh and blood is flesh and blood. So it requires a rebirth, literally, not just some warm, fuzzy feeling. I experienced that again when I was 15 years old. Didn't really know how to live, let alone know anything about God. So Job asked the question, if a man dies, will he live again? Speaking of mankind in general. And he knew the question, the answer to that question. He knew that there was an element of time involved. Each in his own order, including those three inmates, they'll be part of that resurrection on the last great day. But he goes on and answers the question, all my appointed time in the grave will I wait until my change comes. And we know what that change will be. He'll be raised up. He'll be born again. Salvation will actually begin for Job when he's born again as a spirit being in the kingdom of God. So you'll be raised up at Christ's return. And that's what it means to be born again. born again. That just implies that something happened, that you died, and now you got to come back again. But that's not the way it's looked at with the spirit of man only. Christ is the firstborn of many brethren who will follow. All others who had not been called to Christ in their lifetimes will be resurrected after or following the millennium. We spoke about that last week. The great white throne judgment. There's still flesh and blood, and then they'll be given their first and only chance for salvation. And God, again, He has their files. He knows people. He knows my brother who was never converted. He knows my brother's ashes were scattered all over Reese City. But He knows my brother. He'll bring him back. He knows everything about them. Their eyes and my brother's eyes will be opened spiritually for the first time, and they'll know the truth of God. What a precious commodity that is, brethren, to know God and to understand God and to not be afraid of what's happening out there. There's fear all over our nation, all over the world. That's another thing Daniel talked about, you know, about things going on in the world now. But he didn't know what he was talking about. He just wrote it. And during that 100-year period I spoke about last week, upon repentance and baptism, they too will receive God's Spirit and join those in the first resurrection already in the family of God. We'll just add to that family. Then they'll know the deep things of God. And from God's point of view, all of this takes only 7 days. 7 days. Because a day with God is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. Just staggering when you think about all of this. What a marvelous plan God's working out here below, brethren. How could it have been done any other way?